page 77, chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn back to John chapter 7. I want to read to you, first of all, once again, the meaning or the meaning of the anointing once again. And those of you that maybe haven't been, all the classes were chapter 7, learning under the anointing. And we've talked about it emphatically, what brought us to this place in the school of Christ, the breaking of the self-life, the new prospect for a new man, the life that's touched or anointed by the Spirit of God. And of course, that is that we may have a progressive revelation of the person of Christ. Once again, briefly, we can only know Christ by the Spirit. Paul said we no longer know Him by the flesh, but we know Him by the Spirit. He's not here in the flesh. He's in heaven by the right hand of God. So if we know Him in the manner they knew Him when He was here, it has to be by the Spirit. But as you study the book of Acts, and we've talked about this before, that it was obvious that Peter and John, who walked with Him in the flesh, knew Him in a greater way in the Spirit. And their lives were totally changed. And you say, how can that be? How can you know a man greater by the Spirit than by the flesh? Well, the only way you can explain that is to say, but God. But God. Because the Holy Spirit is a powerful force that within the spirit of men, He opens our eyes and the veil has been rent, that God comes out and man can come in. And so that's what we're speaking about, that we need a progressive revelation of the person of Christ. It cannot come any other way except by the Spirit. You and I this morning are absolutely, totally dependent upon the Holy Ghost if we're going to know Christ in an experiential way. Not intellectually or mentally or historically or doctrinally. We can know the doctrines and the historical facts of Christ. But if we're going to know Him by the Spirit, know the person, know Him for who He is, to have that love to constrain us, we are totally dependent upon the Spirit. Now, that should encourage us because, and I don't say this to be modest, but I don't consider myself very intellectual or have a lot of ability mentally, but that encourages me that I don't have to have all that to know Christ. Amen? I can know Him by the Spirit, and no one can know Him in any other way. We can't know it because we're humbled and seemingly compassionate, and we want to feed the poor. That doesn't get us to know Christ. Amen? It's only by the Spirit. So that says, whosoever will allow the Holy Spirit to have Lord of their lives, they can know Christ. So, let me read to you the meaning of the anointing, because in the school of Christ, the book as well as the Word of God, the school of Christ brings you to a place where your life is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now get this, your life is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For what reason? Somebody tell me. What reason are we under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? One reason, very simple. We've said it over and over, Agnes. Why are we under that anointing? The anointing is the authority, but why are we under that anointing? For one reason, that we may see Jesus. That's it, that we may see Jesus. That's the only reason. We're under that anointing, we may see Christ. See, but I got a lot of problems. Well, if you're under the anointing, He's going to deal with all those things, ultimately, that we may see Christ, okay? Now, let me read the meaning to you, page 77. The meaning of the anointing. What is the meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And I know you've read it, but we've got to get this in our spirit so that we walk throughout the day when the Holy Spirit begins to press us and put His finger on us as He does, good or bad, then we can truly appreciate what it is He's doing. Is He trying to be, these are poor words, but is He trying to be big and bad and lord over us and treat us like some little a child? That No. His whole heart is He sees a child of God that He wants to expose Christ to. He said, I want to show you Jesus. I really want to. I've got a heart's desire to show you Christ. These things I want to deal with, not so much to spank you or criticize or whatever, but I want to show you Jesus. And these things are going to be a hindrance. What is the meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It is nothing less and nothing other than the Holy Spirit taking His place as absolute Lord. And He didn't mix words here. He put absolute. And that's what it's got to be, absolute Lord. The anointing carries with it the absolute lordship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit as Lord. That means that all other lordships have been deposed and set aside. The lordship of our own lives, the lordship of our own minds, our own wills, our own desires, the lordship of others. The lordship of every interest and every influence is regarded as having given place to the undivided and unreserved lordship of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing can never be known, enjoyed, unless that has taken place. Now, he covers a vast array of subjects here when he mentions them. Now, obviously, to take the time to expound upon these would take a lot of time. But he has a vast array of influences here that he mentions. He talks about our minds, our wills, our lives, our desires, the lordship of others. That's influence. And we're going to talk about influence versus principle this morning. The lordship of others. There are many that are under the lordship of their lives in a very subtle way. It's dictated by other people. The influence they have upon them, their suggestions, the things they insinuate, people's lives are influenced by other people to the point that the Holy Spirit cannot be the Lord of their lives. And you need to listen, okay? He wants to really encourage you along these lines and really challenge you. He mentions the lordship of every interest. Many people today are very interested in a lot of things, and it sidetracked them. They take little things and make mountains out of them. They'll take little things, and they're not sinful things. They'll take little things in their daily life, and I'm trying to help you and say, I'm not being contradictory here or critical, but I'm trying to help you. They'll take little things in their lives that the world deals with every day, have for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they'll make a mountain out of it. It is just like, I mean, their whole lives are centered around it. I mean, it's what they hive around. And all it is a distraction. It's an influence. And it's as if no one else has ever experienced that, or they don't understand when hundreds of lost people have done the same thing. And all it is to the child of God is something trying to influence your life, to try to sidetrack or distract you. Now, am I saying that we can't enjoy things? God forbid. I'm not, you know, down that road at all. We should enjoy things, be concerned about things. I'll take things serious. I'll take things lighthearted, all those things. But yet when those things become more than they're supposed to be, the enemy starts to try to get involved, and he starts to sidetrack you. And that's when you see 6 weeks, 6 months, 2 years pass by, and you look back and what has happened in your life. You've not grown. You've not matured. Prayer life is probably at a low ebb. The Bible study is probably not what it used to be. Going to church, you have to work at it. You try to rush to get there. You hope you kind of get in. You get a little bit more and, you know, hope you get something, but it's just not there because there's something you're hiving around, something you're interested in. And it's a good thing, but it's caused you to be distracted from Christ. So Brother Sparks here is emphasizing over and over the lordship of things, other interests, those things that give place, that we give place to, that causes our interest to be divided, that we don't have our lordship is reserved here to the Holy Spirit. It's not reserved to the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit or the anointing can never be known unless all these things have taken place. And so he's emphasizing to us over and over the absolute lordship of the Holy Spirit if we're going to see Christ, if we're going to see the Lord. Now go to John 7. We'll read this to you again of how that Jesus Christ came to a place where he was subjected to the interest of others, which was who? James and Jude, his brothers. He was subjected to their interest. And here God is going to use his son, Jesus Christ, as an example that we have to be under the lordship of someone else. And we've talked about how that Christ had a sinless self-life, but he had a self-life, but it was sinless. And so it doesn't matter if it's a bad self-life or a good self-life, mine being bad, mine being of the sinful nature, his being of the sinless nature, yet the self-life has to come under subjection to someone else. And he gives us the example of Christ over and over throughout the Gospels. We read this to you Tuesday and expounded briefly. I won't expound very much more this morning, but I want to read it to you again so that we can jump back into this chapter of what Christ did when someone tried to influence him. It's important that we hear this. It's important that we allow the Lord to show us this, because in the age we live, there are so many voices, there are so many distractions in people's lives. They're not all bad. They're not all hideous sins. They're not all going to take us into the gutter of the sewer. You know, there's things that are relatively good. There are things that we do in life, but yet the enemy comes with those distractions. He comes to try to get a foothold, to get our lives influenced, distracted, dictated by things, people, situations, homes, circumstances that pulls us away from wanting to know the person of Christ. You see, the Holy Ghost is so big that he can allow you to live a daily life just like everybody else does and do the daily chores, the daily things that every person on the face of the earth has to do regarding customs from one nation to the other. We all have to do those things, but the Holy Ghost is so big that he can teach you and allow you to do all those things and still not be distracted from Christ. You do them and they're not your life. They are not your life. They are not your life. Many things that people, it's become their life. You take that away, they're just helpless. They don't know what to do because they found something they identified with. They're identifying with something, and that's what their life has become. You take that away from them, and it may be something that's just momentary. Or it may be something they've been doing for years. It may be something that's just going to happen for a few months in their lives, and they hive around it, and that's their whole, every bit of their energy is forced into that. And all it becomes is a distraction, an influence away from truly loving the Lord, where we could go to God and do those things, never miss a beat, enjoy them, and God bless it, but yet the anointing's still upon our lives, and we're learning Christ. 6 months, 5 years won't pass by, and we look back and there's no growth and no maturity. And the world did the same things we did. So it's important that we see how that Christ handled the influences in his life. If I was to ask you today, how many of you, there's influences around you now that's trying to sway, or there's things that you realize, my gracious, I'm too involved, I'm too this, I've listened here, that swayed me. Every one of you would probably have to stand up and say, yeah, a whole lot of things. I was innocent, I thought it was fine, but man, 6 weeks have passed by and I ain't had my mind hardly on Christ at all. And the thing I had my mind on was not bad, it's not sinful, but where is the heart for Christ? Where is the fire at? Where is the zeal for the Lord? Well, it got lost in something. It got absorbed in something. Amen? And this life is too short. And he told us last night, we're preparing for another age. Amen? This is preparation time. We're preparing for another age. And so the Lord wants us to be very acutely aware and discernful, not only the age we live, but the fact of our own frame and our own makeup. See, I know my weaknesses and you know yours. You know where you're prone to move to the left or move to the right. You know what is easily or how you're easily influenced by things. And the Holy Ghost is going to give you a check. He'll give you His strength, His power, His ability. He knows you're weak there. He doesn't come down and condemn you because you're weak. He doesn't come down and condemn you because you're easily influenced, but He'll check you and He'll say, now right here is where you miss it every time. Oh, but that's a good, I know it's a good thing and everybody else is doing it and you need to do it and you're going to have to do this in order to live, but you get all wrapped up in it. I mean, you're whole, you throw everything you got and it's 6 weeks, 6 months pass and you put me on the shelf. Amen? He'll teach you how not to do that. That's good news because we all have our niche. We all have our little hang-ups. We all have our little things that influence us. But the Holy Ghost is bigger than that, and He'll come and teach and lead us that we don't get caught up in those things, good, bad, indifferent, or otherwise. It doesn't matter. Amen. It's not just the bad things that catch people away. It's a lot of good things that we absorb ourselves in, and our time is gone. Holy Ghost is put on the shelf. And we get down the dumps or we get through, we'll go back and try to pick Him up. But He's been grieved. And then we wonder sometimes why it takes us so long to get back into the... It's because we grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Remember I said He's a person. And you can grieve Him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You ever been grieved before? Anybody ever been grieved? I mean, genuinely grieved. Well, sure you have. You've been grieved. Well, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Amen. And when you've been grieved, you're not easily touched, are you? When you've been grieved, you're kind of reluctant to put that foot back forward, aren't you? Because you wonder, are they going to do it again? I'm not saying we're right to do that, but see, the Holy Spirit is all knowing, and so it's not that He holds back because He feels like somebody's whipped Him, but it's like He knows, and He's not reluctant, but He knows, and He's led by God, and so He sits, and sometimes you wonder, why does it, I feel like that maybe I can't move like I was before. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And we don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit because we're what? Dependent upon Him. And if He don't open the heavens, then I can't see Christ. Okay, I'm going to read John 7. I'm getting ahead of myself. John chapter 7. And what this is now, as we read it again, John chapter 7 is Christ, is man trying to influence Jesus. Man trying to influence Christ. John 7 verse 1. After these things, and I won't take the time to go all through this again. I'm taught it Tuesday. Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jerusalem because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, his blood brothers, therefore said unto Him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now what they're trying to do here, once again, and I'm going to go down just a little different road here than I did on Tuesday. They are trying to influence Jesus. They are His blood brothers. The thing they're trying to influence Him to do is not sinful. It is not bad. It within itself is good. Howbeit the motive was wrong, but the thing within itself was good. There was nothing wrong with it. But they not only come to Christ and say, we think you ought to go down to the feast. They give Him the reasons He ought to go to the feast. Now you need to listen. When someone or something, and my And we're not pointing a finger here at the person and trying to condemn the person that tries to influence you. We're not doing that because the person may be lost and they don't know better. So be careful when something tries to influence you. Don't point the finger at them, but yet look at yourself and say, Holy Spirit, I'm a child of God. I need you to direct my path. Not point a finger at them, well, they shouldn't have come and they shouldn't bother me. No. Learn how to discern the Spirit. Learn how to discern what God is saying, okay? So when these brothers came, the thing they wanted him to do within itself was not bad. And a lot of times the influence, the thing that the influence is trying to encourage you to do is not bad. It's not sinful, etc. And then the influence not only says, Ephraim, I think you ought to go to Jerusalem. And we stand there and we allow Ephraim to make up his mind and say yes or no. The influence comes to Ephraim, I think you ought to go to Jerusalem. And Ephraim, now, if you're doing all these good works, then you ought to go and make sure everybody's... And you, in other words, you go down the line to try to tell them all the reasons. And all it's doing is putting pressure on Ephraim that if he don't do it, something must be wrong with him. You ever had that to happen? It's not just a simple question. Agnes, you need to go to Jerusalem. I don't want to go. Thank you, Agnes. I just want to just see if you want to go. You need to go to Jerusalem. And she sits there with kind of a blank look on her face, and you know what she's thinking. She's not going to go. So then you try to put a little pressure and insinuate and influence her of why all the good reasons she needs to go. Well, Christ knew what they were doing. He knew that. And he sat and watched. He listened and heard. They told him all the reasons. There were disciples there that hadn't seen him in a couple of years, etc. You need to go down. And verse 5 says, so neither did his brethren believe in him. In other words, we said Tuesday they didn't really believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't know. Now notice Jesus' reply, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up into the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast. He did not tell them he wasn't going to the feast. He didn't say, I'm not going up. He said, I'm not going up yet. I'm not going under your dictates. I'm not going because you've asked me to go. He knew then he was going, but he wasn't going because for the reasons they were going. He was going to get in the synagogue and teach and stand up and offer man what they really needed, not what they wanted. You see, he was going to the feast to expound upon what men needed and not what they wanted. Now listen, when you and I are influenced and not led, then what happens is when we go with the influence, we get what we want, but we don't get what we need. Because when you're led by the influence, you're being led by the emotions and the feelings, and your emotions and your flesh says, I want this, and the influence comes. Now I'm getting out on a limb now, but the influence comes, and here's what happens. A lot of times we're sitting there, and there's something within our flesh that wants this thing anyhow. And what we're really looking for is somebody to agree with us to tell us it's all right. And so some influence comes to us and says, you need to go to Jerusalem, Agnes. Example, Agnes is sitting there saying, boy, I've been wanting to go. But I just kind of, you know, I just didn't really feel like I ought to. I kind of had a check. But here comes this well-meaning person. And I think you ought to go to Jerusalem. Oh, I've been wanting to go. But I'm still not quite sure if I should or not. Oh, but here's all the reasons why you should go. Oh, that makes it good. But in actuality, Agnes was sitting there two or three weeks before, hoping somebody would come and encourage her because there was something in her flesh she wanted at Jerusalem. Am I making sense? And so all she did, the influence encourages that is not under the anointing, the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And so here she goes to Jerusalem, and what does she get? She gets what her flesh wants, but she misses what God had for her. She don't get what she needs. When Christ went to Jerusalem, he gave those men what they needed. Remember the eighth day, and I won't take the time to study this, the eighth day, there was no more. They had to go back to the pool back and forth for 7 days. For 7 days, they go to the pool to get the water. For 7 days during the feast, he can see them going back and forth to get the water, back and forth. But the eighth day, there was no going back and forth to get the water. That's when he stood up and cried out, any man thirst, come to me. You ain't got to go to the pool, come to me. I'm what you need. But see, what they wanted him to do was go to the feast and perform some miracles. That's what they wanted, but that's not what they needed. And so the influence will always feed that you want, but not what you need. Are you with me now? And see, whether we want to admit it or not, our flesh has desires today. Yours does and mine does. Your fleshly man has wants and desires that are not of God. Oh, they may not be hideous. They may not be wanting the needle in the arm or the filth of liquor or the pornography be deceptive about your finances. It may not be all that, but there's things in your flesh that's not of God that you, the flesh is wanting to kind of press you to. Amen. And all it takes is stepping aside and letting that influence encourage you not only to go, but all the reasons why you ought to go. It's a good thing that you're going to do. Everybody else is doing it. That's what they said. Okay? But you have to be careful about the influence. So Jesus says, you go up. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words in them, he abode still in Galilee. Now, we know he went to the feast, but he didn't go then. He would go later. Now, this influence here was to get him to go when they wanted to go. Now, go to page 78, and let's jump in the middle of this. I want to show you exactly what happened here. Go right to the middle of page 78, and I know I'm being a little technical here, but I want to pick up exactly or pretty much where we left off, and I want to read this sentence. You see the words, for example, with regard to his going up to the feast? You see those words pretty much in the middle. For example, with regard to his going up to the feast. Everybody see that? For example. All right? Let's pick up right there, because I just talked about, you got that done? Everybody got it? Okay. Because he's gone up to the feast now, and now Brother Sparks is going to expound upon what that was all about. And I've taken a little time to expound a little bit about what John 7 was about. But he's going to expound you exactly what happened. All right. For example, with regard to his going up to the feast, it was urged, in effect, it is the thing that everybody is doing. If you do not go up, you will be prejudiced, you'll prejudice your cause. If you really want to further this cause, you must fall into line with the accepted thing religiously, and you only stand to lose if you do not do that. You will curtail your influence. You will narrow your sphere of usefulness. Now, in other words, they didn't just ask him to go. They told him all the reasons that he should. When your flesh screams out to you, it does not just stop in telling you, I want to go do this. When you say no the initial time, then it starts to detail all the reasons why you ought to go and all the things it's going to encourage you and help you with. Now, I'm talking to the child of God now, to those that are born again. Those that are not saved, it ain't no question. It screams, you're going to go fix it. Amen? You're going to feed it. The child of God can't do that. You can't do that and be a Christian. I know we make mistakes. I'm not speaking about it. But we can't habitually feed the flesh and be children of God. Amen? But you got flesh, whether you want to admit it or not. You live in it, and it's there. Every day you wake up, it's there. Amen? And there's times when it makes demands. When you say, no, I'm not going there, then it starts to kind of mellow out. Amen. It's not quite as forceful to start with. It starts to tell you very gently all the right reasons you ought to go and do this and do that. It begins to explain to you, say, I'm right exactly what the flesh does. It begins to explain to you why it'll be good. It won't be a bad thing. I mean, it just details it. Then you say no, it gets a little more forceful, and it will start to make demands. That's what happens. To the person that's lost, I've used this illustration before, to the lost man that smokes, no reflection on anyone that smokes, whatever, I'm not casting rocks at those in the world that smoke, but in the world, when a man's lost, when I was lost, I'll use me as an example. When I smoked, my flesh told me when I smoked, what kind I smoked, and how many I smoked. And yours did the same thing. If you smoked Camels and you went and got a pack of the wrong thing, your flesh said, I don't like that. I want Camels. You know, you're being facetious, Pastor. I'm not being facetious at all. That's exactly what your flesh did. Your flesh told you what kind you wanted, it wanted, and when it wanted it. And you know what? You were led by the dictates of your flesh. Now, that's the other world that's lost. That's the lost world. You can't do that and be a Christian. You can't be dictated and be a child of God. Now, I know a person can get truly born again, step over this world, and struggle for time, and God's going to be merciful and gracious. But that brother's going to be at the altar saying, Pastor, please, somebody pray for me. I have got to get this mess off me, this bondage. It hurts the heart of God. I hate this sin. But you can't walk around with all that stuff and be a Christian, okay? Now, the flesh makes dictates. And when it does, you have to learn to, by the grace of God, to confront it with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's Jesus, and they've told him all the reasons why he should go. And I know I'm making a big issue out of this, because it is a big issue. It's something you confront most every day. All right? And so, what an appeal that is if you have something very much at heart, some cause for God at heart, the success of which is of the greatest importance. Such then were the influences. Notice this sentence, everybody with me. Such then were the influences that were beating upon Christ. Notice what Brother Sparks says. John 7 is just an example of the influences that continually beat upon Christ. If it wasn't his brothers, flesh and blood, it was the Pharisees or the scribes or the priests coming to him. Now, why don't you perform this miracle on the Sabbath? Don't you know that we're supposed to rest on the Sabbath? They were always trying to influence and question him. Always. And so what Brother Sparks is saying is the influences were continually beating upon his life. And God knows those influences try to come to our life. But don't just relegate those influences to those hideous sins and those bad things. There are a lot of things that will come to your life that if you're not under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will see 6 weeks, I know I'm repeating myself, you'll see 6 months pass by, and all of a sudden you open your eyes one day and you say, where have I been? I have been sitting right here, my whole focus on this one little thing, all this, and totally missed the Lord, in church, praying some, reading the Bible some, but no growth, no fresh revelation of Christ because you've hived around an influence in your life. You say, Pastor, can we get by that? Yes, by the grace of God, yes, we can grow and move past that. Amen? And that's what Brother Sparks is talking about. He said Jesus was influenced all the time. But whether, notice these words now, but whether it be Satan coming in all the directness of his cunning, notice the examples he's going to give us now. Jesus was influenced or endeavored to be influenced. The enemy tried to influence. But whether it be Satan coming in all the directness of his cunning, his wit, his insinuation, or whether it be through beloved and most intimate disciples and associates, whatever the kind of argument, that man cannot be caused to deflect a hair's breadth from his principle. Now what's he saying about Christ? That to Christ, in the sinless self-life, it didn't matter if it was Satan, demons, devils. It didn't matter if it was brothers, sisters, mamas, daddies, relatives, associates. It didn't matter who it was, good, bad, otherwise. There was something that he lived by that he couldn't deflect from. And it's called principle. It's a thing that is very little known of today in the hour we live is principle. The principle of men today are easily deflected. They have principles until someone influences them with something that looks a little bit better. And then their principles are gone. But Jesus, Brother Sparks here is referring to John 7 and many other times that the influence came upon him. Those influences that come to say it's all right. Those influences that say, be it a relative or an associate, that you get caught up in all these things, as I've said before, that the world does all the time, but we hive around it. It's because we don't really know Christ and we've got to be busy doing something. We've got to have some interest to fill our space and to fill our homes and fill our time. And so we find something to hive around when God's saying the Holy Ghost wants to open the heavens to you to know Christ. That's the world I want you to enter into. That's the life I want you to live. Go to church, yes. Read your Bible, yes. But I want to open the heavens that you may know Christ. And then God looks and most of the church is sitting over here in a corner talking about this. Or they're in their home, hiving around that. Their whole lives are dictated by this. Then there are those that slip off and start the drinking again and all that. But most don't do that. They find something in their home or in their lives or finances or things that dictate their life. 10 years, 20 years go by and they still don't know the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will open the heavens for you that you may know me. But how many do you know today that have spent the last 5 years really getting to know Christ? But yet how many do you know that you can count off that have been hiving around things? Their lives have been dictated by other influences, not always bad. They go to church, but you really can't say you know they have a real hunger and a knowledge of Christ. It's because we're influenced. We're so easily influenced. And so he gives us the example here of Christ. Now, Brother Sparks uses two words I just want to kind of make a play on today. And I use that word carefully, not really a play, but he is emphasizing tremendously influence and principle. Influence tries to destroy principle. Principle that Christ would not deflect from. Didn't matter if it was Satan in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus went to the wilderness, the Holy Spirit brought him to the wilderness. He was tempted three times. Every time he said it, what? It is written. I can't do that. I can't turn those stones into bread. I can't tempt God because the Word says this, and I will not deflect from what the Word says. I will not. Not a hair's breadth. Now that was Satan. Well, here is his brothers, his own flesh and blood brothers in John 7, saying, go up to Jerusalem for these reasons. He said, I can't go for those reasons. I refuse. Because that is not what my Father is saying for me to do. I'm going, but not yet. He would not deflect from his principles. Men today have a hard time holding on to their principles. I dare say, and it's sad that in America, not only in the lost part, but in those days in the church, if you would really sit a man down and say, tell me your principles of life. I wonder how many could really tell individuals their real principles of life. Would it just be, well, I can't steal, I can't curse, and or would you really have some principles that dictate your daily life? Principles. We need principles. Amen? We gotta have them. Now, the grace of God will stir a desire in our hearts. I'm not talking about man-made principles. I'm not talking about you and I getting together and trying to figure out right from wrong, because we'll mess it all up. Amen? We'll make a big mess. I'm talking about the grace of God stir a desire in our heart to have God-given principles that we listen, that we live or die by. Every martyr you ever talk about, The only reason they ever martyred any person was the fact that they had a principle that they'd rather die for than give up. And most men can't even tell you their principles. Every martyr had a principle. And when it came right down to it, you renounce this principle, and we'll let you go free. They said, we'd rather die. We'd rather die than denounce that principle. Most people don't even have the principles. A lot that do, they're very easily influenced. And Brother Sparks has given us the example here because of why. Listen, the school of Christ is bringing us to a place where we can learn under the anointing. But what are we going to learn? Jesus Christ. And what is the anointing? Coming under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, that when these influences try to come and persuade me to deflect from my principles, the Holy Ghost says, I'm the Lord of his life. I am the absolute Lord of his life. And he is not going to deflect from his principle, because he's made up his mind to live under the anointing of my absolute lordship. That's the school of Christ. You say, Pastor, can a person really get there? If they're in the school of Christ again. Not just going to church, but if they're, what? Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. If you're doing that in a daily way to the best of your ability, you're in the school of Christ. The school of Christ is bringing you to a place where you're under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, that the heavens are open, and you begin to know the person of Christ in a very personal way. That's a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have, to know the person of Christ. Now, principle, once again, is a general truth or law basic to other truths. So in actuality, if I have a principle as a child of God, that principle is contingent upon other principles. If I abide by a law or truth, it's because it's based upon a greater law or truth, which is God's Word, God's will. So any principle that me and Donald should have, or Brother Ephraim should have, should be based upon a greater principle, God's law, God's Word. All right? It's a settled law or rule of what? Personal conduct. It's settled. It's settled. We don't do this. We don't do this. You say, that sounds like absolutism, being absolute. That's exactly what it is. And that's a word today that has been slowly but surely removed from the house of God, removed from Christianity, of being an absolutist. People don't like to be absolutists. They like to leave a little gray just in case they want to take a step to the left or right. People don't like to be absolutists. And then they hang you by saying you're a legalist now. If you have any absolutes in your life, then they start to tell you that you're fringing on legalism. But what is legalism? What is being an absolutist? This word is full of absolutes. There are things that the child of God absolutely can't do. But we, the flesh, don't like to be told that. We want to have that question mark that we have the ability to decide whether or not we should or not. We want to be in the grace, so if we think it's all right, we can. Not necessarily bad things, but even good. But the absolute lordship of Christ doesn't leave it up to me and Ephraim to decide. We got to go to Him and ask Him. And if He says no, we say what? Yes, sir. Most people don't like that. And that's why we're not seeing a great progressive revelation in the church of the person of Christ. We see a lot of the outward growth, but are we really seeing an inward heartbeat, a fire that's knowing the person of Christ? It's because in the absolute lordship, the principles that we must have, the rule of personal conduct, we put the rules of personal conduct on the table, and whoever can better influence it is the way we go. Amen? So many people, that whatever gains the greatest advantage to self is the way, if I can get the best advantage here, or the best advantage there, or the best advantage here, that's the way I'll go. It's like income taxes. Folks have learned how to so skirt the edges, and oh, no, 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 it's not illegal. We wouldn't dare do anything illegal. But it breaks every law of true Christianity of skirting the edge and find out which is the very best way. And they know what they're doing. They're cheating on certain things, but it's going to draw them to an advantage. And so whoever can better influence their principle, and their principles of simply doing what's right is influenced by what's wrong. Just an example. Amen. Just an example. It's a fundamental cause. What did David say to all of Israel and the king Saul when they stood there across the valley from Goliath and the Philistines, and David come up and they said, you know, we're in battle and you don't belong here. He said, what battle? There ain't no battle. Only thing I hear is Goliath, you know, ranting and raving about the God of Israel. There's no battle here. You're not fighting. You're sitting here scared to death. And they ran and raved at David. He was just a little shepherd boy. What you doing here? And David said, what? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? A principle is a fundamental cause. Jesus had a cause. He had a reason for being here. He had a direction he was going. There was a cause in his life. And he refused to deviate from that cause. That's why, and I'm getting a little out here now, that's why when he healed the man on the Sabbath and they came to him and ridiculed him for healing the man on the Sabbath, they said, don't you know that you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath? And you know what he actually told them? He said, my Father can't rest as long as humanity is suffering. They have upset the rest of God. He saw them hurting, and God can't rest. He can't rest while humanity suffers. In actuality, what he was saying was God has a cause, and he's dictated by that principle. We need principles that dictate our lives. And yes, they are governed by God. They're originated by God. They're inspired by God. But we ought to have principles, fundamental causes. So Christ had principle. He had fundamental causes of how he left his life. He lived his life. And he would not be swayed. He would not be influenced. Now what is influence? The word influence means the power or process of producing an effect upon a person. Now we know that. It's the power or process of producing an effect upon a person by imperceptible or intangible means. Now this is the catch. This is how the enemy, this is how his brethren here were very sly in trying to influence Christ. Say it again, the power or process of producing an effect upon a person by imperceptible or intangible means. Now what's that simply mean? It means you're not able to see it or touch it. You can't see it, and you can't touch it, but you say something's not quite right about that. I can't quite figure it out. I can't put my hands on it. You ever said, I can't put my hands on it. I can't really see it, but something's not right about that. All that is an influence that's trying to affect you. But there's something down here telling you that's not right. If you're really praying and you're really seeking God, there's something down here in your gut, that little voice that'll say, that's not right. And you say, I can't put my hand on it. I can't really, but something about that's not quite right. It's not right. That's an influence that's going to challenge your principle. And an old example we use is if a person's got truly born again, and they had a problem with liquor, and I'm being blunt here, but and they go 6-8 months saved and free of that liquor, boy, and just hallelujah, victory, delivered and set free. The devil's not gonna walk up to you, hey, Ephraim, how about a drink of liquor? Oh no. He's sharper than that. He'll try to influence him with something that Ephraim can't see or touch. He'll come around the edges. Now, the child of God can't drink. I'm talking about the man got saved, born again, got free, 6-8 months later, whatever, and the devil says, have a drink of liquor. No, he'll come with an influence around over here somewhere. And he'll use Jay or me and, hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing good, good. Yeah. You seen so-and-so lately? No, I hadn't seen him in a while. And I got saved back here. Oh, you hadn't? Oh, okay, that's all right. What about so-and-so? No, hadn't seen them either. And get into conversation. Little by little, the influence tries to weigh on the mind. Doesn't mention liquor or anything, but something about Ephraim says, somebody ain't right. I can't see it. I can't touch it. Now, there's other things that will try to influence on good things, be it a relative or associate that comes and things in our lives. The enemy comes, Satan does say, you know, you need to be more involved in this. You need to have, you know, you need to spend more time over here with this. Well, man, I can't spend all this time and do all that. Yeah, but you know, you're neglecting this, neglecting that. And hey, that one down the street, you know, they don't do it either. Look what they're doing. Oh, okay. But you say, something about it ain't quite right. I'm doing what I ought to do. And I mean, I know I don't, you know, spend all the time I need, but I mean, I want to study my word. I want to pray. I want to seek the Lord. I don't want to get caught up in that. Oh, but you need to do this. And you say, well, something ain't quite right about that. I don't know what it is. That's an influence. An influence, but what it's after is your principles. Your calls for living. And what is our calls for living? That we may glorify God. And how are we going to glorify God? By knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. By worshiping Him, being worshipers, by having the heavens open. And know Him. Now we're talking about the biblical perspective now, the biblical principles of a child of God growing and progressing in the revelation of Christ. And the principles that we have are influenced, or the enemy tries to influence them in many ways. The subtle deception of the enemy trying to, without saying all the things that we can see real clearly, he comes. And we sit there and say, something's not quite right about that. I know that's not right. Oh, but it's okay. It's all right. You know, I'm just not spending the time I need to with the Lord. I've got caught with this and caught with that, but I'm a mother or a father. And I'm this, and I'm supposed to do that thing. And you fail to realize others have for years done the same thing and just moved on with God. It's anything to distract us. Anything. Anything to distract. But Jesus refused to deflect a hair's breadth from His principle. And that's where the Holy Spirit is trying to get us in the school of Christ. That we have these principles to live by, which is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not man-made, but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we say, no, I'm not going that direction, because the Lordship of the Holy Spirit says that's going to influence me and pull me away from knowing Christ. I want to know Christ. The heartbeat inside of me is saying that I want to know Jesus. I want a fresh revelation of Christ. I don't just work a job and pay the bills and go home and go to church and year after year after. I want to know this man, Jesus. That's true Christianity. And that's what God's trying to offer you. That's why Brother Sparks would take the time and allow the Holy Spirit to give him this revelation, because he had a heartbeat that says, I want the church to know the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to know Him. I want you to have the fire of God for Him. I don't want you to be satisfied with anything less. Not quoting Scripture, not just not drinking and not going to hell, but I want you to know Me. God wants you to know His Son, church. He wants you to know Him. And so He sent back the Holy Ghost that we can have Him Lord over our lives. So when these things try to influence our principles, the Holy Ghost would say, no, don't be influenced with that. Don't go over there. It's just going to pull you away. It's going to distract you. I've got something better, praise God. I've got my Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, the bottom of page 78, He says, I am under the anointing. I am committed to the absolute sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot move whatever it costs. No matter what it costs me, I can't move. Cost it my life, cost it my influence, cost it my reputation, cost it everything that I hold dear. I cannot move unless I know from the Holy Spirit that that is the Father's mind and not another mind, the Father's will and not another will, that this thing comes from the Father. Thus He put back everything until He knew in His Spirit what the Spirit of God witnessed. He lived up to this law, this principle of the absolute authority, government, and lordship of the anointing. And it was for that that the anointing had come. That's what it was all about. And Christ says, I will not, because I have found something more precious. And what is more precious to us? It should be that we as a child of God, born again, have within us the desire to want to know Jesus. Where did this desire come from, God? It came from heaven, called grace. And all of a sudden, a person that was lost gets born again. The old passes away. Behold, all things are brand new. The old man is put off. The new man is put on. They're clothed with the garments of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Inside of them, there's a hunger to want to know this man that loved them enough to die for them when they were even yet sinners. And we stand there and say, Lord, I want to know him, but I don't know how. I don't have the ability. And God begins to show you, oh, but you do, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have put him in you, and that Holy Spirit is going to open up the heavens and begin to show you the person of Christ. And that child of God says, hallelujah. We get excited. We say, God, I sat here. I wanted to know him, but I didn't know how. And you're telling me that I can go through the school of Christ, that I can come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit? Are you telling me that he'll open the heavens and I can know Christ? God will say, that's exactly what I'm telling you. The true child of God will get excited at that point and place because they really want to know the person of Jesus Christ that has purchased them when they were yet sinners and brought them out of the darkness into the marvelous light, has opened their eyes to see. That's Christianity, church. That's what it's all about. Getting to know, that's what this whole book is about. Getting to know the person of Christ. Getting to know him. And we sit here not having the ability to, but God says, I'll put you in the school of Christ. I'll put you under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. I'll open the heavens and you that was a sinner can know my son. That's church. That's Christianity. But there's many influences that weigh upon our principles that try to distract and pull us away. Christ was our example. He said, I will not deflect. Whether it's the Satan in the wilderness or my own flesh and blood brothers just trying to get me to go do some good things, I'm not going to be distracted. I found something more precious. I have got to set an example, he said, for those coming after me. There's going to be the Hoseas and the Ephraims and the Toms after me that can choose just to go to church and stay off of liquor, or they can choose to follow me and know Christ. Amen? I'm going to set the example for them. I'm going to come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that they can see that, yes, you can come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and your life be controlled by Him where you won't miss Him again. You won't miss Him again. I don't know. The problem about one thing that's worse than drugs and alcohol is getting off of them and still not knowing Christ, because it's a greater deception. When I drank liquor, I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell. I knew I wasn't saved and born again. Just an example. But when I got saved, when I got born again, I wasn't deceived and thinking because I quit all that, I was fine. There was a hunger in me to want Him, praise God. The greatest deception is getting off all that, coming to church, or maybe you've never done that, but just go to church and never know Him. Just sit in church, read the Bible, pray, sing the songs, have your children, have your cars, your houses, but never know Christ. The devil sits and says, well, I got me another one. They don't have no liquor in the house, but they've got a Bible, and I've deceived them in a greater way. But to that child of God that's weak, intimidated, sees themselves, sees their weaknesses, sees their flaws, but they're born again, there's something down in here saying, gotta know Him. Gotta know Him. But I'm so weak. I got these flaws. I got these. But that voice starts to get a little louder. Get a little louder. And that weakness starts to say, oh, but you can't Ephraim. You can't Donald. You can't Ozzy. You can't Mr. Ed, because you're so weak. You got so many problems. That voice gets a little louder. But I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Then that person begins to go to the house of God, begins to read his Bible, begins to pray. Holy Ghost says, I want to be the Lord of your life. Mr. Edmund says, yes. You mean you'll take me as I am? You'll take these weaknesses, these flaws? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'll give you some principles and I'll teach you how to live by those principles. I'll teach you how not to be influenced by the outside, good or bad. You can do that for me. Oh, yes. You ready? Yes, sir. Well, get into the school. Let's go. And slowly but surely, the heavens begin to open up and Mr. Edmund begins to see Jesus Christ. And the more he sees Him, the more he wants Him. And the more he wants Him, the more he sees Him. And then here comes the influences. And Mr. Edmund says, you're too late. You're too late. I've already seen something better. Are you living there? Is the influence too late? Or are you easily influenced? Good things, relatives, associates, hive off of this and hive off of that. Things that the whole world does, but they don't get caught up in it. I mean, just caught up in it. Have you been influenced? Has the enemy tried to come, good, bad, or otherwise, and deflect you from your principles? God is saying today, I've got something better, praise God. I'll open up the heaven. I'll let you see my son. And you'll see that one that loves you enough to die for you. He knew you, but he died for you. I want you to know him in a very personal, in a very intimate way. I'll open the heavens for you. That's good news, saints. And that's what the School of Christ is all about. This book, as well as the spiritual School of Christ, is bringing you to a place where when those influences come, you say you're just a little bit too late. You're just a little bit too late. That's what those men told when they came, when the Samaritan woman went back and she told them about Christ, and they came back to Jesus. I think they made the statement that now we've heard Him for ourselves. We have heard Him for ourselves. You need to see Christ for yourself. Amen. You need to see Him. And then when these influences start to come, you won't be so easily influenced, good or bad. And you'll truly want to know the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise You, Father. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You, Lord. Lord, You're endeavoring to bring us to a place, God. You're endeavoring to teach us and to show us. Lord, there's the grace of God will stir a hunger in our hearts to want to know Christ. Lord, but we can't. We have no ability. But then You begin to open our eyes. Lord, the Holy Spirit has come to reveal Christ to the church. Lord, there's a way now. There is a way through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, open our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our hearts to this teaching, God. Stir a hunger in every person's life. Stir a hunger, God, in their hearts to say, yes, I want to know Jesus. God, help us not to be churchy and religious and just abstain from certain things, but yet other things that's to our advantage we do, be it good or bad. But Lord, help us to rise up in this hour that the Holy Ghost is looking a bride and say, Lord, I want to be that bride that knows the bridegroom. I want to be in love with Him. I want to know this man with all my heart. I want to know Him. Lord, I submit myself to the anointing or the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. God, stir a people in this house that will say yes to the Lordship of the Holy Ghost for one reason, that we may know the person of Christ in a greater revelation. Stir a hunger in hearts today, God, only as You can. Father, I thank You again for Brother Sparks, men of God, that will truly reveal the truth. I thank You for the Holy Spirit that will open up the heavens and show us Christ. God, do this work in our lives. We give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.